into that. So we're going to talk about Revelation 21, 1 through 7 today as we kind of start our time together. Most of you are probably familiar with C.S. Lewis, one of the really the literary giants of the 20th century, most famously known, of course, for Chronicles of Narnia. In that series, the last book that he wrote was called The Final Battle. And in that book, there contains a quote that has been used by pastors and theologians really for many, many years. And it goes like this. It says, "If we should go to heaven one day, we should visit there often." Now, the idea, of course, is if Christians are going to heaven one day, we should make it our daily practice to visit heaven in the scriptures and in meditation, because if we are to go there often before we live there forever. That's the idea behind C.S. Lewis's quote. And I don't know about you, but I need to go there often. It's very easy for me, and probably you would agree, to be very earthly consumed. We deal with the relative, what is in front of us, right? So much easier to deal with that. Those are the things seen. It's very easy for us to be consumed with our earthly problems, our earthly worries, fears, and doubts. It's very easy for us to be consumed with earthly politics, especially lately, me included. And so I think today is a great day for us to visit heaven together. And so Revelation 21, what happens here is that Jesus takes John up to give him a revelation. He peels back eternity future, the future, final, and forever things. This is not heaven, the intermediate state, the place that we go to when we die. This is the final end game for all Christians. When Christ returns, the new heavens and the new earth one day. That's the picture that we see here in 21 of the book of Revelation. One day, we're told that all things will be made new. There will be a new residence, there will be a new relationship, and there will be a new reality. When John sees this vision, it says that the present heavens, the present earth, he sees it passing away. This is the present cursed world that you and I live in, the flawed and fallen world because of sin. And he sees this picture. It's a fulfillment of prophecy given to Isaiah. And this earth passes away. It is not annihilated, as some would have you think. It is going to be decreated. It is also everything in it unclean will be destroyed. So think of the days of Noah, right? This is the picture that we see as this old cursed world that we live in today passes away. And John sees this heaven coming to the earth. He describes it as a holy city, a new Jerusalem that comes down. But I want us to see something here. How does this new heaven and this new earth come down? God brings it down. Meaning, no one else does. And even though Christians, we labor to bring God's kingdom and heaven to the earth, we will never bring the fullness of the heaven and the earth here. Only God does that. That is the business of God. In addition, you know, I'm very happy and hopeful that this new presidency, this new office here, I'm very hopeful that we're going to start to see a lot more heaven on this earth. Like if you're reading and you're tracking, there's a lot of good things happening right now. I'm hopeful that it's going to happen. But here's what I also do know is that man is never going to truly bring heaven on the earth. This is the business of God, and he will do this one day. What is this residence going to look like? Well, we learned from the book of Isaiah and then Revelation 21, 22, a little bit further, that this is not going to be this ethereal place where people float on clouds or fly with wings and play harps. This is a physical place, much like the earth today, much like the Garden of Eden. The world began in the garden, and the world's going to end in a garden. It's going to have things like trees. The tree of life will be there, of course. It's going to have rivers, streets, plants, and grass. There's going to be animals, of course, that dwell there. There's going to be mountains that drip with wine. There's going to be deserts that bloom with roses. There's going to be things like a wolf lying down with a lamb. A lion eating straw with the ox instead of eating the ox. On this day, this one day, there's going to be kids that play with snakes. I think my grandsons do that already. Y'all probably get into that already. But this is the idea. This is going to be a new earth that is going to be very much like the earth today, only different. Only different. The point is that our final residence is not heaven, church. Let's make sure we're clear on that. I think we get a little too heaven heavy sometimes, and we act like that's the permanent destination, the final destination for all Christians, and that is not the case. It is the new heavens and the new earth that will be here. This is our real dream home where we will spend eternity. Here in this new residence, there's also going to be a new relationship with God. Now, in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned against God, he expelled them and cast them out of his physical presence because he cannot be in the physical presence of sin. This is why God doesn't dwell on the earth today physically with us, because there is still a ton of sin that is inside of us and still in the world. This is why often, even though that God is spiritually present with believers and actually dwells even inside of us in a spiritual sense, it's why you and I often feel that God is a million miles away. Where is he at in the middle of this right now? It feels so distant. Even though he's spiritually there, this is the reason, is because he cannot physically dwell with us. The presence of sin prevents that from happening. But one day, when all things are made new, and the earth is recreated, and the curse of sin is lifted upon creation, and sin is removed, listen to what happens in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." One day, God will establish his throne, not in the heavens, but right here on the earth. And we will not only experience his spiritual presence, we will experience the physical presence of God forever. Forever. We have to remember that this is the greatest gift of the new heavens and the new earth, by the way. It's not what we get there, it's who we get. We get this unbridled, unveiled, intimate, permanent, physical relationship with God forever and ever. So let's not get so consumed with the new heaven and the new earth and all of the goodies that come with it. God is the gift of the new heavens and the new earth. And if he's not there, it's not worth the wanting. It's not worth the wanting. Here, there's not only a new residence, a relationship, there's also a new reality. A new reality. When John sees this holy city, this Jerusalem coming down, it's not just a place, it is also a people. John says it is a bride that is being adorned for her husband. This, he sees, is the church. It's the church. What does it look like? Well, it's a multitude of people. You can't even count them. As numerous as the sand and the sea and the stars. You can't count. There's so many people. And they all look different. They don't all have the same skin color. They don't all talk the same language. They're not all from the same nation. They're from all over the world. And these people, they trusted Savior Jesus and they trusted Lord Jesus. And they endured. They persevered to the very end. They never wavered. Never deconstructed. They made it to the very, very end. They live in this new reality. And they live there with incomprehensible no mores. Look at verse 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This new reality, there are no more tears. There's no mourning. There's no crying. There's no more Kleenex. Let's think about this in imaginative terms. There's none of those things there because he, the new relationship with God and the physical presence of God, he wipes away the tears from the faces of all of his children. Parents, we wipe the tears off of our children's faces, don't we? It's one of the most tender forms of love and compassion for our kids. But we also know that the tears always come back too, right? They're just a couple of minutes away from another fit or falling down to get more tears. Not so in the new reality. When God wipes away the tears of the saints, they never, ever come back. No tears because there's nothing there to cause any crying. There is no death, no funerals. No obituaries, no graveside services. No more physical pain. No backaches and headaches and heart disease. No big pharma, no vaccinations, no ibuprofen, no doctors, and praise the Lord, no dentist there, right? We'll never have to go to the dentist again, and they say, hey, when's the last time you flossed? You're like, I don't know. When was the last time I was here? I don't know. Never again. No more dentist. We have perfect teeth. No children or adults with special needs. Everyone there is a perfect 10 in their bodies and in their beauty. Never fades, never ages. I like to think of this one day, I will no longer have one big ab. I'll have abs again. It's kind of, I say that, and this morning, Luann came in here this morning and gave me a box of dang the Christmas trees, Jesus' birthday cake from Little Debbie's again, so I'm just working on my ab. I guess I could keep eating that because one day I'm going to get my abs back. Thank you. No more physical pain. Again, there's no more emotional pain either here. No more worrying about our lives. Can we imagine these things for just a moment? Just go with me. No more worrying about tomorrow. No more worrying about how our kids will turn out. No more worrying about money. No more worrying about providing. No more worrying about measuring up. No more fears of loneliness. No more fears of FOMO, insecurities, regrets, shoulda, woulda, couldas. No more of those things. No more addiction to drugs. No more addiction to caffeine, to nicotine, to any drug, alcohol. No more addiction to porn or to our phones or to social media. No more abuse. No more abuse. No more sexual abuse. No more domestic abuse. No more child abuse. In this new reality, there are no counselors and there are no rehabs. No more conflict. No more conflict between nations, political parties. No more conflict between races. No more conflict with people on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram going back and forth and back and forth and weaponizing our words. No more of that. No more conflict with the wicked woke agenda. The propaganda masquerading itself as the media that's trying to disciple our kids. No more of that. No more cover-ups. No more conspiracy theories. No more parades for sexual immorality. And no more parades for killing babies and calling it health care. It's all done. No more of any of those things. No more conflict in our families. No more conflict in our churches with our family members here. Only endless sitting at the table of peace with one another forever and ever. One day this will be the new reality. This is the way greater than any happily ever after fairy tale story that you've ever heard before. There is no pleasure or treasure on this earth that measures up to the reality that awaits those in Christ Jesus. We can't even imagine it today, right? On this side of the earth, we cannot get there. Why do we visit heaven while we're here on earth? What good does it do for us other than the obvious of giving us a hope, relieving grief, giving us confidence, assurance? Other than those things, what does this do for us? Well, I believe the reason that Jesus gave John this vision is not only that we would be comforted internally, but that we would live our lives on this earth differently. To live our lives on earth with this one day vision in mind. I think that's what he gave us this to do. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about being heavenly minded, but for earthly good. And we're gonna do that by living on one mission. And we're gonna look at a passage in Philippians 1, 18 through 28. So if you have your Bible, you can go there. They'll also be on the screen here. This mission that we have on the earth until this one day is one that we live with one goal, for one glory, for one gospel. Those are the three ideas that we're going to unpack here. So let's look at this first idea about this mission for this one day. It's one goal, all right? One goal. Let's look at verses 18 through 25. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul, in summary, Paul just told us what his one goal in life is: to make Christ the sum and the center of his entire life. For Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." Saying Christ is life is what he's saying. Now notice what he didn't say. Paul didn't say life is in Christ or life is with Christ or life is becoming more like Christ. Those are all, of course, theologically true. But that's not what he says here. He says life is Christ. My entire life, sum and center, is all about Christ and his cause on the earth. His life wasn't about getting his and getting comfort, accumulating a lot of possessions on the earth to build up how comfortable he was until, of course, he arrived in heaven. That's not what he was about. His life wasn't about selfish goals and using people to serve him. Like when Paul looked up, he didn't see people, oh, they can do this for me, they can do that for me. No, Paul was selfless. He said, what can I do for you? When someone's life is so consumed with Christ, they want to serve others who are in Christ. It says here, his life was full of fruitful labor. He poured out his life for the progress and the joy of other people in Christ. For Paul, Christ was more valuable than his own life. You know, one of the things that limits Christians in their giving their all in all for Christ and living for Christ totally is the fear of death. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'll do this, but I'm afraid to do this because I might die. See COVID a few years ago. And a fear of death will limit us in living our all in all for Christ. But that didn't do so with Paul. Paul knew he was immortal. He was indestructible because he had Christ. Kill me? It's all cool. I'll go be with Christ right now. Oh, let me live? Oh, cool. I'll just live for Christ. Make me suffer? Oh, awesome. I'll just suffer for Christ. They couldn't do anything to him. His opponents wanted to make him shut up about the gospel, but he simply would not because they could do nothing to cause any fear in this man because his own life was less valuable than Christ. He desired to let Christ be over his whole body, says there in the text. Christ honored in his body. So he saw his body and he looked at his life and says, am I honoring Christ with what I do with my body? With what I put into my body? With what I look at with my eyes? With what I do with my hands and my feet? Every area of Paul's life was beautifully invaded for the sake of Christ. All of it. All of Christ. So many people have said this quote, but Paul, it was about all of life for all of Christ. That's what he was about. It reminds me of the 5th century evangelist to Ireland. You know him as St. Patrick. And he made a statement. We've read this quote before, but it works so well here, I thought I'd read it again. Listen to what he said about this idea of all of Christ for all of life. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Church, to live on mission for this one day, for us, it also, like Paul, it must be all of life, all for Christ for all of our lives. All. Not a part of our lives. As Christ was pouring out all of his life on the cross, right? He wasn't just giving a portion of his life. All of his life, he died on the cross so that in return, we might see him as more worthy of anything else in our life and that we in turn would give all of our lives to Christ in return for what he did. Not part of it. Isn't bargain and make deals with people. Well, I'll take this and I'll take that. I'll take your Sunday. I'll take your Wednesday. No, he wants all of it. Our body, our time, our talents, our money, our thoughts, our dreams, aspirations, our labor. He wants all of our lives for the sake of Christ. Let me ask you a question here, because I think everybody here would agree that we all live for something or someone. We all live for something and someone. So if I were to ask you this question today, if you were to fill in this blank, to live is blank. For me, to live, as in my life is this, what would you say? How would you fill in the blank, or for me to live is? Would you say for me to live is being rich, being happy? To live is me experiencing as much personal pleasure on the earth and accumulating as many treasures that I know they're going to rot one day. But this is, to me, this is life. To me, to live is to be powerful, to be famous. To live, to finally get the American dream, of course, the house, the spouse, the family, the kids. To me, to live is family, it's kids. Now, no believing Christian would ever say those things are the central sum and center of their life. No one would do that. But let us remember, our God is the thing in our lives that brings us the most enjoyment, joy, and consumes the most of our thoughts, our emotions, and all of our love. That's what our God is. Paul's case is here, is there is nothing that compares giving your life to Christ, all of life, all of Christ. That's the one goal we have, church. Let's go to the second point here, and this is for one glory. Verse 26 says this, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, Paul has accomplished a lot of great things in his life. Religious things, church planter, of course, evangelist of the gospel, all over the New Testament. But here, he's reminding us that he lived his life for one glory. Not his own glory, but for the glory of Christ. Paul was, he was content with being invisible, unnoticed, not praised, not gloried, just as long as Christ would be. He was good with that. He lived his life for one glory. This reminds me of a story, George Whitefield. You might know him, influential evangelist of the First Great Awakening. He exemplified this living his life for one glory. You see, the Methodist Church at this time when Whitefield was there, there began to be a division between George Whitefield and John Wesley. And Whitefield knew that he needed to hand off the next generation of Christians in the Methodist Church to John Wesley. But the followers of Whitefield came to him and they're like, hey, whoa, you can't do this, George. You can't do this, because if you do this, man, here's what's going to happen. They're all going to forget you. They won't, you'll be gone and forgotten, and all the praise will go to John Wesley. This is what George Whitefield said. Listen to this. He said, my name, let the name of Whitefield perish, if only the name of Christ be glorified. Can you say that? Can I say that? Let my name perish on the earth as long as Christ's name is remembered. Now, there's, of course, nothing wrong with leaving a good name and leaving a legacy, but I don't live my life that way. We're not called to live our lives that way. We call to live our lives for one glory. So here's the deal. If you desire to be popular, famous, admired, if you desire these things, to be a well-known influencer, I want a lot of people following me. You desire to look good and be liked by the masses. Listen, right here, the Christian life is not for you. The Christian life embraces obscurity. The Christian life is content with being invisible, wearing camouflage, being a nobody for Christ, just as long as Christ's glory is known throughout the world. This is John 3:30. For him to increase, I must decrease. One glory, church. We live for his glory alone. Last one is one gospel. One gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul's telling us to live our lives worthy of the gospel, to stand firm in the gospel, Christians in the church. Stand firm together. We're united by it. Stand firm. Encourage one another in the gospel. And he's telling us also to strive, moving forward, pressing on to share the gospel with everyone in the world as a matter of first importance. This good news gospel is in fact the message that we hear, that we respond to, that makes the new heavens and the new earth a reality for us. It's what secures our new residence. It's what secures our new relationship, and it is what secures our new reality. The gospel message, that's what it is all about. Who experiences the new residence relationship in reality? Well, I'm going to go back to Revelation 21:6. We read it earlier. The people that get to experience that reality, it's not people who believe in God. It's not good people. It's not for those who pray a prayer. It's not for those who get baptized. It's not for those who go to church. That's not who gets the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 6 tells us, look at 21:6. It says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. That new heavens and the new earth, it's for thirsty people. The people who acknowledge their sin has not only offended a holy God, it separated them from a holy God. And inside of them, what happens is a thirst wells up inside of them. It's a soul thirst. They're thirsty, and they don't know what it's for. Or they don't know how to satisfy the thirst. And then comes the gospel of grace, where God extends the soul's drink, Jesus Christ. They take the cup, they drink the cup, and it satisfies the soul's thirst. And they get it. They get the soul's drink without payment. They don't have to do anything for it. They don't have to work for it, earn it. They don't have to do anything. They just have to be thirsty for God. That's how we get there. And that's how some of you today, you need to hear that message, because I think some of you might be thirsty. There's a thirst inside of you. I don't know if you'd use those words. I'm using those words. Paul uses those words. There's something missing. It may feel like that to you. You're like, there's just this thing in my life. I don't know what it is, but let me just try to satisfy the thirst. Let me just kind of try to make a lot of money. Let me try to have a lot of sex. Let me try to have a lot of pleasure. Let me try to live my life how I want to, get the job, the career, all these things. Let me just try to drink from all these other wells to make this thirst go away. And you know what? It never works, does it? You drink it, it feels good for a moment, and then it's gone. And your soul is left thirsty again, because none of those things will satisfy the soul thirst. Only Christ satisfies the thirst of the soul. Some of you today, you need to take the cup that God is offering you, the cup that you were created to drink from, the cup that is Jesus Christ. Without payment, you can drink. It's the grace of God. This will be the reality for you today. Now, how are we going to respond to this? We've talked a lot about living for this one day. Living for this one mission, one day, one glory, one goal, one gospel. Live, 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 live. We're also called to give to this one day. Giving to this one day. Check out this video.
I'm Catherine Levy. I am Ray's wife, and I'm originally from Sydney, Australia, but I've lived here in Brussels, Belgium for 11 years.
And I'm Ray, obviously, and I'm one of the pastors at Life Point Brussels, and I've been here now for the same amount of time.
We have three kids. We have Thomas, who's 4 months. We have Jonathan, who's 6, and we have Charlotte, who is 2 years old. So we first stepped through the doors of Life Point Brussels in 2013. We had just moved from London. We lived in London for 2 years, and we were in Brussels to teach English. And it was like 25 people back then. The church was 1 year old. And I remember we walked in, and the first thing that I remember was just the warm welcome.
One of the things that was really important to us is that the church was biblical and it taught the Bible, and we saw that. And so we had decided together before we came, look, if the church is solid, we're going to be a committed couple and continue going there. And so that's what we did. We decided from the outset, we're gonna stick it out and see how it goes. And we were blown away.
When we walked into the church, we noticed a piano keyboard sitting there with no one playing it, and a guitar amp sitting there with no guitar plugged in and no one playing it. Ray plays guitar and I play keys. And it just felt like God really put us there for that first Sunday and showed us what the need of the church was, and that we could play some small part in it.
Right. We were here when the Brussels bombing occurred. And when the bombings occurred, we were fully shut down, curfew across the city. We were, I think it was about 2 weeks that, you know, people weren't really allowed to leave their homes and things like that. So it was quite intense. But it was at that time that we really saw like some really immense spiritual growth and people leaning into each other, leaning into community. For many of us, even the Belgians that come to our churches, that they don't have family here in Brussels. And so church becomes kind of our family. We lean more deeply into that. We have each other to depend on. And I think that was one of those moments that was like, we need church, you know, we need church. And if we didn't have church, where do you go? Where do you turn? I think God used those moments to really kind of define some of our identity as a church and really lead us to see that we depend on Him, not on ourselves.
We made an album of songs in French. We got our people together and we filmed it, and it was like a live worship night. Looking out at those people and just thinking, this is a little taste of heaven. Like, everyone is singing in French, praising Jesus in French. These are songs that are written in the States by English speakers, but these people are singing in their mother tongue. What an incredible blessing.
There is continuing and dire need, really, for mature Christians here in Brussels to be the disciples, to be those that stay, those that pour into other people, to lead people to Christ.
Ray always wanted to do full-time ministry, but we never knew what that was going to look like. And Ray was able to step up into ministry.
Everyone's like, when are you going to come over to Smyrna? When are you going to come visit? We're like, okay, we'll come. I think it was the first Sunday that we were there. We were at the Stewart's Creek campus. You're leading worship there, which was amazing. I was preaching, but I realized that for the entirety of the time that I've been here, these are people that have given to our church, that have prayed for our church, that have cared about us. Like, I don't know their name, but they came up and they're like, I know who you are. You know, Ray, you know, we pray for you. We pray for Brussels all the time. And I realized how much we are one in Christ, that we are unified by His body and blood, and we might be separated by an ocean. We might be Australian and we don't quite speak the same accent, these are people that love and want to see Jesus known to the nations. And they did that over many years to see us exist and be sustained and grow. That was really such a wonderful reminder of, you know, Christ's love for us, His compassion for us, but also that we need each other as a people.
I remember that same day at Stewart's Creek, a lady who is a member of that campus, she came up to me at the end of the service and she had a crocheted cross as like a bookmark, and she gave it to me and she goes, I just want you to know that I always pray for you and I pray for your campus. When I see that cross in my Bible, it makes me think about the thousands of people in the States who are praying for us, who love us, who give, who sacrifice in their own lives so that we can exist as a campus. They are as important part of our story as Ray and I are here.
LifePoint Brussels is so thankful. We're so grateful to you and everything that you have done. It's because of your faithfulness, because of your giving, because of your prayers, that not only did we begin, but we have been sustained. And we are so thankful for you, the ordinary people that you know, live for God every single day. We are grateful for what you have done for us personally, but what you've done for us as a campus. And we just want to thank you for being those that find life and live sent in Christ.
Brussels is a place that desperately needs Christians who are bold, who will live sent, because Brussels is a city in desperate need of the life that Jesus offers. We're asking this month that you participate in the one day offering. We're asking that you give one day's worth of your salary to support, to continue supporting the crucial ministry of LifePoint Brussels here in Belgium. I want to thank you in advance for your generosity and your continued partnership with the gospel with us. And I look forward to seeing even more stories of God's power and life change through the ministry of LifePoint Brussels.
Well, it's good seeing a couple of familiar faces in that video. Christ is Lord over Brussels, and Jordan and Ray and Catherine and that family are there to proclaim that gospel to thirsty people, that they can drink the cup of life, which is Jesus Christ, without payment. So that's what they're there to do, to share that message to everyone so that they can and we can partner in taking as many people with us to this one-day reality that we've been talking about today. Our job is to take as many people with us, and that is what their cause is. And so LifePoint Church has been doing this thing called one-day offering for several years. And the idea is giving one-day salary that would go towards planting campuses all over the world. It is the reason that LifePoint Stewart's Creek has a campus today, is because people generously gave to one day. It's the reason that Brussels has a campus and Bangkok has a campus and that Riverdale has a campus and that College Grove has a campus, is because people saw the vision, saw that Christ was worthy, sought to advance his cause and his kingdom, and they gave one day of their salary. And so that's what we're calling us to do in response, into the many ways to response to what we're talking about for 2 weeks. And so you got these cards as you came in, and there's a way on there. There is a QR code. You can go to our app to find out how you can give to the one-day offering, which specifically this year will go towards funding the Bangkok and Brussels campus. We're going to show you videos over the next few weeks. You're giving to families like Ray and Catherine that allow them to continue to do what they do for ministry support, funding their campus, and all the things that they kind of do. And so that's what we're calling you to do. Let me remind everyone, if you are a Christian, our Christian giving begins with a tithe. It is the way that we put God before money. It is the cure for our love for money. It's how we kind of order our life financially, as we start with that. And then this is something that we do above and beyond that. So if you are not a giver yet, we would encourage you to begin tithing, and that this would be something that generosity would flow out of your heart because of that. So let me pray that God would stir that up in us, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs together as well. So, Father, thank you for a beautiful, unimaginative vision today of our future one-day reality in the new heavens and the new earth. May it today give us confidence, assurance, a peace, a security, and may it activate us to live our lives differently on earth until we get there. To live differently and to give generously as you so have given us Christ. Father, today I pray that if any of yours are here today and have ears to hear, and they would see their thirst for you, and they would receive the cup of Jesus that you are offering to their soul today without payment. God, please move them today so that they may experience this one-day reality with us. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. I'll come back up in just a moment and dismiss us.